I am going to give you, by way of introduction, by way of reminder, tell you about what's going on. This sermon series, A Heart After the King, what are we talking about? We're studying the book of 1 Samuel. We're going through the book of 1 Samuel, and as we allow the scriptures to direct us, they are showing us what goes on inside of our own hearts. We see what's going on inside of our own hearts so that God can help direct our hearts to the appropriate way for which they are formed. Your heart is formed for Jesus, and it will never be content until it is worshiping Jesus. And that's what the book of 1 Samuel, as we study it, that's what it exposes, that's what it shows us. And so today I want to talk to you about, the title is called A Heart After the Image of God. I want to talk to you about images. I want to talk to you about pictures, about sculptures, about what we see and what is these images. And this is an interesting passage. Now, in the last week, I talked to you about the story of Ichabod. Oh, the glory has departed. And it was the story of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the Israelites, if you will, good luck charm, which was out there. And as long as they had the Ark, they felt they had the victory. And so here they had the Ark, and then that Ark was taken captive. And Eli was killed. Eli died. His sons were killed, and the whole Israelite kingdom seems to be falling apart because they lost the Ark. Now, what crazy thing happens after this? This is one of my favorite little Bible stories because, I mean, there's some cool stuff in this, and I'm looking forward to sharing all of it with you this morning. But what happens here is the Philistines took the Ark captive. And God says this to the Philistines. I'm going to break down all of the things that happened to the Philistines. But he says this in 1 Samuel 6:6. He said, "Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed?" God says to the Philistines, the enemy of the people of God, "Why should you harden your hearts?" This is a warning to the Philistines. This is God being gracious to the Philistines and giving them an opportunity. He's saying, "Philistines, you enemies of the people of God, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts." Think about that. This is an offer, an extension of hope, an extension of an opportunity to repent to the Philistines. Yeah, you know, that's one of those things that we don't often recognize, right? We read the Bible and we see, well, there's the good guys and there's the bad guys. There's the Israelites and then there's all of the Kites, the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Ammonites and all these different ites that are the enemies, and the Philistines and the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and those are all the enemies of God. No, God is extending a gracious offer to them, saying, no, even you don't have to harden your heart. Now, what is he talking about when he talks about them hardening their hearts? Is he's talking about their propensity and all of those other the enemies of God's people, all of them had the propensity towards idolatry. Idolatry. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is idolatry. And I want you to understand this, that God is gracious to us by being hard on our idols. I want you to see that when God treats your idols poorly, he's doing so out of a graciousness to you, out of a kindness to you. Praise God when he breaks down something that we have put up in front of him. That's what happens in this story. So let's go back and let's read a little more background on what happened here to the Philistines. This is a crazy, crazy story here. So they take the ark, and they take it, and they take it off to their city, and they're like, well, what are we supposed to do with this? This is the Israelites. This is their idol. That's their perception. This is the Israelites' idol of God. So let's put it in the temple with our idol, in front of our idol, our God, which is Dagon. So let's read the story here of what happens in 1 Samuel 5:1-4. The Philistines captured the Ark of God, and they brought it to Ebenezer, to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God, and they brought it up to the house of Dagon, and they set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both of his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Isn't that a funny story? Hey, let's put this here, and he just falls over. He just keeps falling over and breaking to pieces. And this is what I want us to understand, is that God, when he cuts our idols to pieces, we need to see that and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let's talk a little more about idolatry and specifically the Ten Commandments, the first two commandments. What was inside of that ark, remember, was the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is God's love letters. This is God showing the Israelites, by this you'll understand what it is to be in relationship with me. And those first two commandments, as I grew up as a little child in the house of God and learning, I often mistook the distinction between these first two commandments. I often heard them as sort of a reiteration of each other, but they're very distinct and very important. Let's read them again. Exodus 21 through 6. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You have no other gods. It's God and God alone. That's it. The second commandment is you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to those who love me and keep my commandments. The first commandment is, you will have no other gods before me. The second commandment is, don't make an idol of me, an idol to represent me. This is not, the idols are not necessarily false gods. It's the idolatry that he's talking about is a perception of God that is false. The right God, but the wrong way. So God understands our hearts are built and bent and drawn towards idols, and so he gives us these first two commands to prohibit us from going towards idols, because he knows that once we perceive and delight and desire an idol, it's going to harden our hearts. Idolatry always hardens our hearts. This is what happens. This is why he's saying to the Philistines, don't harden your hearts with idolatry. This is why he says to the Israelites, don't have idols. It's going to make your heart hard. That's why I'm saying to you this morning, don't have idols. Let's have a better understanding. Now here's the story. You thought it was cool that Dagon fell down and cracked open. That part's fun, but it gets better. All right, so Dagon's cracked up, and he's in pieces, and the Philistines are like, man, this is weird. And then it gets worse for them. All of a sudden, their houses are infested with mice. Oh, gross. Mice. We don't want that, right? Anybody have a rodent problem? Nobody likes that. But it's worse than mice. The Bible says that they also had tumors. Now, that's what my English Standard Version says, is tumors. But some translations say hemorrhoids. Yeah, no, that's awful. They got mice and they got hemorrhoids. And their god is, their idol is broken down. This is the result of having captured that Ark of the Covenant. No, this is not good. And so they're like, man, we got to get rid of this thing. It is really making our lives miserable. So how do we do that? So they reach out to the Israelites whom they had just conquered and stole this thing. And they're like, hey, we'd like to give this back. You know, things are not going so well here with this Ark. Would you like it back? So he's like, all right, cool. So Samuel's like, hey, listen, if you're going to give it back, you better not give it back by itself. You have to give back the ark with a guilt offering. A guilt offering. Now, this is where I want you to see this story and launch into this idea about idols. This is really fun, all right? 1 Samuel 6, 4 through 6. They said, "What is the guilt offering that we should return to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravaged the land, and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts after he dealt severely with them? Did they not send the people away and they departed?" This is God's grace. He says, "You guys are so desperate for idols. Now you have to make idols of the things that afflict you." Because that's what idols are. The things that our hearts are drawn to worship, end up being the very things that bring the most misery and affliction into our lives. How weird is that? So he says, yeah, you guys have an idol, a fake god, Dagon. I destroyed that god because he's bringing affliction into your life. But since you still are so hard of heart to understand that, now here's what you're going to do. You're going to make an idol of a hemorrhoid. An idol of a mouse. And that will teach you, that will demonstrate to you how miserable idolatry really is. Wow, what a weird deal. What a weird story, right? And pretty gross, I'm with you. Idolatry hardens our hearts. It hardens our hearts because it distorts the image of God. God says, "You will have no other gods before me, and you must not make an image of me to bow down to me." Because any image of me, any perception of me, any picture of me that you think is going to capture my essence is not going to do justice. It's going to be a grave and poor distortion of who I really am. Let me break down for you a couple of examples of what I mean by idolatry distorting the image of God. Idols depict God as a leech. A leech. What's a leech? A bloodsucker. A thing that takes and takes and takes without giving in return. Mice and tumors are leeches. They take. They take, they ravage, they destroy, they have no benefit. They hurt and they harm. Throughout all of history, not only biblical history, but all of history throughout the world, we see the ravages, the destruction, the take and take and take, the blood-sucking ways of idolatry. Because it's not just mere superstition. It's not just mere, oh, this is a statue that our family finds endearing. No, idolatry always brings with it, real idolatry brings with it demonic demands that God hates. The Psalm 106 describes it this way, in Psalm 106, 35 through 38. "They mixed with the nations, they learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." Again, you can go throughout history, throughout the world, and see the blood sacrifices that idols end up making. And this is so just wretched. It wasn't until the gospel, it wasn't until the Christian truth came in that idolatry began to be eliminated all throughout the world. It was Christian missionaries that went into places like India and China, into Southeast islands, into South America, where human sacrifices were taking place not even that long ago, not even that long ago, in the name of idolatry. And the gospel came in and said, no. We don't offer up blood sacrifices. We don't offer our children. We don't offer human lives to give God glory, because that's not what God wants. God is not a leech. He's not a bloodsucker. He doesn't need anything from us. God is the one who gives to us. So God hates idolatry because idolatry grossly misrepresents who he is. God also hates idolatry because idols depict God as little. They depict God as little. I have this really great Lego set that my family gave me for my birthday last year of the Saturn V rocket. I've told you about my love for the Saturn V. And it is actually a 1 to 110 scale model. So it's a scale model, right? Which means that, you know, it goes down to, like, it is really, really big, like 350 feet tall in real life. But mine is like 3 feet tall. Well, 3.5 feet tall. Anyways, scale. Scale down. How do you scale down God? What's a scale model of God look like? You can't scale down the infinite. This is the problem with idols. If we had a perfect picture of God, a perfect image of God, and said, oh, let's just make a scale model of God, what would it look like? Well, you can't. There's no scaled down version of the infinite. God says in the Psalm 96, 3 through 5, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for the gods of the people are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. The one who made the heavens, the one who made the universe and the universe beyond the universe, the planets and the stars beyond all. The scientists today, they're trying to number the stars, and they're like, oh, 30 sextillion. Although 20 years ago, they were at 10 sextillion. I have no idea what a sextillion even is, but I tell you, it's more than 30 sextillion, the number of stars, and probably even more than that. There's probably numbers that we haven't even conceived. And God holds it all in the palm of his hand. Maybe even less than that, like on his fingertip. How can you make a scale model of him? Any idol is going to only depict him as much, much, much too small. Contrast that with what God tells the Philistines. Here, you guys can make an idol of your gods. And it's not even a scale model. It's a direct model. It's the exact same size. It's a mouse and it's a tumor. That's the fake gods, the weak gods, the idols. Don't fall for it. Don't fall for idolatry. Idolatry depicts God as a leech. Idolatry depicts God as little. And idols depict God as lifeless. Idols are just so stupid. They're just stupid. It's an object with no life in it that we make. Again, Psalm 135, 15 through 18. The idols of the nations are silver and they are gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Idolatry is so fundamentally stupid. The thing that we make with our own hands, we create and we present, and then we bow down to it. And Jeremiah's like, how bizarre is this? How dumb is this? You, with the same piece of wood that you bow down to, you put into the fire and you cook your food on it. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? But our hearts are drawn towards this. We're drawn towards these objects. We're drawn. We have a compulsion inside of us that says, I long for the image of God. I long to see God. I long to bow down to who he is, to someone that I can, that is real, that is tangible, That's why we crave the idols. That's why we crave to put up a Dagon. But in front of the real God, the living God, the God who breathes, the God who is alive forevermore, idols come crumbling down. So that's why idolatry is just dumb. And maybe it's easy enough for us to say, well, thank goodness I don't have any idols in my house. But maybe you don't have a statue that you think is God or that you bow down to. But maybe there are idols of the heart that you've put up that is a false perception of God that God mercifully will tear down and will break down. And instead of those idols, he'll give you something better. And I want you to consider the better things that God gives us instead of idols this morning and allow your heart to rejoice in these things. Instead of idols, God gave us each other. I want you to pause and I want you to look around the room at these people. All right. Shining, happy people holding hands. You're all beautiful. God did not give us or prescribe for us idols, but he did give us image bearers, people, human beings. God says in his creation, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Whether you are a man or a woman, you are a reflection of the image of God. Some 10 years ago, give or take, I heard a message by John Piper that has stuck with me for this whole decade, and I love it. I love it to pieces, and I want to quote it for you this morning. He said, God made humans in his own image so that the whole world would be filled with reflections of God, images of God, 7 billion statues of God, so that nobody would miss the point of creation. Now, the reason I think it's interesting that he said that 10 years ago was that number is now 8 billion. A billion new image bearers, a billion new statues since 10 years ago when I first heard that quote. Every single human being that you see is designed, is set up by God. Boom. That's far more of a reflection of his beauty and his majesty and his creativity and his brilliance than any statue that has ever been sculpted. Mount Rushmore is pretty cool. Looks pretty cool. How many have been there? It's pretty cool, right? You liked it. You stood there and you looked up and said, wow, what an amazing work of engineering. What an amazing work of sculpture. It's huge. It's big. It's awe-inspiring. But each and every one of you is more so. Infinitely more so, because you are designed to reflect the image of God. More than any rock can, more than any wood can, even more than one of those animatronic things at Disneyland. Plus, those all end up getting canceled in 10 years anyway. But we just keep getting more and more image bearers of God. We get to reflect when we see his beauty in one another. And guess what? that beauty is increasing. That reflection is becoming better and better. There are some sculptures. Michelangelo's David is a very intricate depiction of a man. And it's far better than anything I can do with my daughter's Play-Doh. I'll put that together and be like, look, it's a man. No, probably not going to be very well done. In a similar way, you might be like, man, I look at a person, I don't really see the image of God. That's because there's progressive work that God is doing in conforming us to his image. This is what it says in Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know God, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. We are being conformed. We are more and more, as you commit your life to following Jesus, to seeking him in prayer, to being here, spending the first day of the week in praise to him, in worship to him, in prayer with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, as you encourage one another to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, as you pray for each other, as you support the work of the ministry, as you invite people into the kingdom of God, as you share the gospel, as you wake up and you get yourself into the Word of God, into prayer, as you continue to grow in Christ, you become a better and better reflection of the image of God, conforming into the image of the Son. This is the work of God in your life, and it's a work that you are actively participating in. You're becoming a better sculpture. God is sculpting away, chipping away. You might have started out as just a hunk of marble, and he's chipping away and making it more and more obvious who you are. In fact, you could go, when you went and go and visit Mount Rushmore, there's that other mountain that's not too far from there. It's Crazy Horse, right? Anybody go see that? Yeah. And you're like, yeah, I kind of see it, right? Because it's a work in progress. Some of us, that's where we are. People look at you and they're like, maybe the image of God is there. I don't know. Others are like, man, no, I see something different in you. None of us are where we will be right now. But God's at work, chipping away, carving away. Can you accept that this morning? Does that make sense in your life? Instead of idols, God gave us each other. And another thing is, instead of idols, God promises us that we will see him. Now, it's beautiful to look at you and to see you and to think of the praise of the glory of God as the reflection of his image is in you. But I have a promise that not only am I going to see a reflection of the image of God, I will see God. I will see him. Psalm 17, 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your kindness. I will see, I will behold the face of my God, the infinite God, the eternal God. I'll see him. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know what that will be like, but I know it will happen. It is a promise. 1 John 3, 2 says, beloved, we are now God's children, and what we will be has not yet been made known to us. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Do you believe that promise this morning? Do you believe that there is a day that you will close your eyes on this earth for the final time and you will open them in eternity, beholding the face of your Lord and Savior? Oh, for that day. Maybe there's a day that before we leave this earth, that Christ himself will return and we will behold him in glory. I don't know which will come first. I don't know. Somewhat in jest with some of my friends this past week, conversation about the greatness of this upcoming Padres season and how it could be foiled. And a little bit of us was like, man, I hope Jesus doesn't come back, because I really want to enjoy this season. And then we had to rein that back in and say, come, Lord Jesus. But right after we win the World Series, just like, boom, final out, then we come, and then it's this full celebration. That's just the feeling that, you know. I had to throw in a little bit of a baseball thing, you know, it's this week. Also, go Aztecs. Praise God. We're all praying, right? I'm wearing my red and black. Go ahead. All right. Oh, yeah. Speaking of idols. Instead of idols, we have the promise that we will see Jesus. Instead of idols, God gives us new hearts. When we become infatuated with the things of this world, it's just going to keep hardening our hearts. But God says, I don't want you to have an idol-worshipping heart. I have a couple of verses from Ezekiel, but before I read the Ezekiel 36, I want to read a verse that's not up here. Ezekiel 14:3 says, these men have put up idols in their hearts. Should I let myself be consulted by them? If you put up an idol in your heart, God's like, am I really going to listen to you? So then he says, look, I don't want you to have an idol-worshipping heart. So here's what I'm going to give you. In Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We just read that those who make idols become like them. If you make an idol, you become like them. How do you have a heart of stone? By worshiping idols of stone. But when you worship the living God, when you worship the God who took on human flesh, who stepped down into his creation, who became like us and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When you worship Jesus Christ, his spirit now comes into your heart, removes the stoniness, the rockiness, and makes you alive. Alive with flesh and blood, living, breathing, thinking, feeling, caring, loving. You don't need a heart of stone. He's given you a new heart. You don't need idols. You worship the living God. And lastly, I want us to consider this morning that instead of idols, God gave us Jesus. Jesus. Dagon, the Philistine god, some speculate that it was the similarity of the name Dagon with the Hebrew word for fish. The fish god. A fish with hands and feet. Like a mermaid. Merman. I don't know. Boy, what a pathetic god. What a pathetic idol. Crashing down, falling to pieces. But our God, whom we don't have an idol of, whom we're forbidden from building a statue of to bow down and worship to, our God, he didn't come down with some sort of anthropomorphic depictions. He just came down like every one of us. Took on human flesh. Colossians 1:15 and 16 says, he, of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The image of the invisible God has been made flesh for each one of us. We have Jesus, the creator of the universe, stepped into his creation. He became like us so that in him we can see God. In him we can have a new life. I'm so thankful for the image of God in Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for the image of God in each one of you. I'm so thankful that God gives me a new heart. And I'm so thankful that I have the promise that one day I will behold God in all of his righteousness and all of his glory. And I want you to believe that promise as well. And as you believe that promise, it will affect every part of your life. Because you'll see every person differently. You'll care and value and treat everyone with a new level of respect and dignity. And in so doing, you will yourself reflect better the image of the God who loves you. Would you stand with me? The final verse, I want to give you a verse that all of you can memorize this morning. 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. 6 words. It's the last verse of 1 John. 1 John 5:21. It says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." What a simple verse. His love, church, keeps you from idols. As you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith, you won't be tempted to trust in fake gods. As you fix your eyes, you fix your heart on him, you won't be trusted to fall for the idolatrous ways of this world. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Jesus, we come to you now, and we ask that you take all of our idols of our hearts away. Remove all of the false things that have demanded our hearts. We want soft hearts, hearts of flesh, hearts that have been renewed by your Spirit. We don't want hard hearts. And we know and we recognize this morning that your word says that when we build up idols, it hardens our hearts. So be gracious to us by being hard on our idols today. Be gracious to us by giving us an image, a picture in our hearts of you and your love for us that we can build our lives upon. Let your Spirit flow into our hearts today. In Jesus' name.